When I found out about this preaching opportunity, I shared the few topic options with my wife, and without hesitation, she said to me, "You should preach on discouragement." So I've learned from experience that when my wife responds that quickly about preaching topics, it means one of two things. One, I'm an expert on the topic and I should share all my wisdom. Or option two, it's a personal struggle that she recognizes in me and something that I need to study out, learn, and grow in. And that's the case here tonight. I chose the topic of discouragement. Someone was talking to me as I was preparing for the sermon. They actually said, John, if you don't know what it means to be discouraged, then you probably shouldn't be up there talking to scores of people who do. It was September 2008. I was in Indianapolis at the end of my first week of college orientation, and I was excited. I finished high school, and was going up to attend the school that my sisters had gone to, and I loved my first week of orientation. Had connected with a lot of the people there, and I was just excited about the years that I was going to spend growing those relationships, learning both academically and learning, growing spiritually. Just tremendously excited. I actually sat down to write a letter, birthday letter, to my father, and it was as I was writing that letter that I felt a pain in my chest. I knew exactly what it was. It kind of felt like snap, crackle, pop is what it sounded like. And I knew that feeling because I had experienced it in January. It was a spontaneous pneumothorax, a lung collapse. And outside of the pain that I was feeling, I felt a level of discouragement because I knew what it meant. After talking to my parents, I realized that it'd probably be wise to actually return home to Atlanta to have surgery and then to stay home for that school year. There's a number of things that I was able to do around the house, and that was just their counsel. Maybe it was God's way of kind of sending me home. That was discouraging. It's a lot of anticipation, hopes that were dashed, and I was deeply discouraged. So what is discouragement? Well, people use it to describe a variety of what they're feeling under a variety of different circumstances at different levels of severity. But a dictionary definition of discouragement would be to be deprived of courage, to be deprived of hope, to be disheartened, to have no confidence. And it's distinct from disappointment, something that which pastors preached on just a few weeks ago, in that I think disappointment comes from unmet expectations. It's often temporary, whereas discouragement is more often long-term. Disappointment would be like today where Josiah, my son, was disappointed that we weren't eating snacks, eating fruit snacks for lunch. However, discouragement goes deeper. It's often long-term. And in some ways, disappointment looks backward, whereas discouragement looks forward. Discouragement sees no hope for the future. It's a lack of hope or courage. And I think it's interesting that the word courage comes from the Latin, the old French word meaning heart. Discouragement is a loss of hope in your heart. I don't claim to understand the depth of some of the discouragement that people here face, even tonight. But I do know that there is an answer to discouragement, and it's found in God's word. So tonight I want to look at two Old Testament narratives, the time we have left. I want to look at Nehemiah 4 and Joshua chapter 7. I want to look at the circumstances and how they lead to discouragement and how sin can lead to discouragement. If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'd like to give a little bit of background to this chapter. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes I. The Jews have been in exile, been taken into exile by the Babylonians. And at the writing of this book, the Persians actually conquered the Babylonians. The Persians are in power. The Persian king Cyrus had actually allowed some of the Jews to return to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah gets this report here in chapter 1 of a great trouble and shame. there in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. Some Jews have returned home, but they return to a place without protection. They're vulnerable. And this disappointing news prompts Nehemiah to pray. And that's what we find there in chapter 1, a beautiful, humble prayer before the Lord. And in chapter 2, we find God responds to the prayer. In fact, he allows, through the king Artaxerxes, to give Nehemiah privilege to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He does this in 445, about 445 BC. And when he arrives to Jerusalem, when Nehemiah makes that trek, he arrives in Jerusalem. He takes the evening, he goes out for a night expedition, and he scouts out the broken down city walls. In chapter 2, verse 17, he reports to the Jewish officials, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." That's what they do. If you look at chapter 3, you'll find detailed description of how they are rebuilding these walls. And it's organized, it's exciting, but there's a problem, and his name is Sanballat. He's a Jewish governor of Samaria, and he selfishly didn't want Jerusalem to gain stability by getting those walls built. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, if you look down with me, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall," this is Nehemiah speaking, "he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." When considering circumstances that lead to discouragement, first, we need to recognize the enemy's opposition. The enemy's opposition here in the passage comes in the form of deceptive questions. In reality, it's propaganda. Propaganda from the enemy that is trying to plant in the hearts of people lies. He's trying to plant discouragement in the people of God's kingdom. And the enemy has been doing this since the Garden of Eden with Eve. He has been doing this for millennia because discouragement is a battle of the heart. We'll talk more about this later, but if you want to go, just go ahead and jot it down. Discouragement is a battle of the heart that is fought on the battlefield of the mind. Discouragement is a battle of the heart that is fought on the battlefield of the mind. And here in the first few verses, we find the enemy's opposition. Opposition through ridicule. Verse 1 there says, he jeered at the Jews. Literally, he ridiculed them. And the ridicule takes the form of 5 rhetorical questions. He's trying to instill fear in the heart of God's people. Let's look at the questions. In verse 2, he starts with the first question. Enemy questions our strength. He says, in the presence of his brothers and of this army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" The word here, feeble, gives the idea of a fading or a withering plant. Reminds me of the tomato plant in our backyard and what it would look like if we hadn't watered it at all for the 2 weeks that I was recently gone in Israel. Shriveled up, would be sapped of strength, lifeless. Does your lack of strength lead you to discouragement? Do you feel exhausted? Did you lose sleep last night because of an infant, because of chronic pain, or because of no reason at all? Some of you are exhausted because you're ready for vacation. But the fact is, you just got back from vacation, and that was exhausting. So you have to have a vacation from that. The fact is, the first question of ridicule actually has some truth to it. The Jews are weak and without strength. There are very few of them, and the wall is broken down. But the question is missing one important person. And he says, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" He hasn't considered our strong God. The enemy forgets the strong man, Jesus Christ, who strengthens his people to do the work he gives them to do. Proverbs 10:29 says, "The way of the Lord is strength for the upright." Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." The enemy The enemy's first point of ridicule is really ridiculous. Yes, we are feeble, but that doesn't discourage us because we have Christ. The second question the enemy brings there in verse 2 is, will they restore it for themselves? It's questioning their capacity. And if you look over chapter 3, you will see that it's a massive restoration project that they're undertaking. Questions their capacity. Do you ever face a mountain of homework, a mountain of bills, a mountain of laundry? And do you get discouraged? That's what's happening in Nehemiah 4. The enemy questions their capacity. The enemy also questions our methods. He says here, will they sacrifice? It's not readily apparent, but the enemy is basically saying, you surely can't accomplish this. You're going to need a miracle. So are you going to sacrifice to God for a miracle? Are you going to pray the wall up? The fourth question the enemy provides is, the enemy questions their pace. He says, will they finish up in a day? Do they know what they're taking on? Have you ever started a house project on a Saturday and about mid-afternoon your wife comes in and says, will you finish this up in a day? It's discouraging. You know what else is discouraging? When the doctor tells you that your recovery is going to be 6 weeks or 6 months. The enemy slips in questions about God's timing, and it's easy to get discouraged. Finally, the fifth question the enemy poses is in questioning our process. Will they revive the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And this is an exaggeration. There's plenty of stone for him to work with here. But sometimes the enemy can get us discouraged with things that don't even make sense. Recently, when we were in Israel, someone was talking about the tension between Israel and Egypt. And they recounted an air battle between Israel and Egypt that resulted in the loss of aircraft on both sides. And one of the people in our group was really concerned, almost to the point of discouragement, over this tension, and until he was reminded that this air battle took place in 1973. Sometimes the source of our discouragement is completely unfounded, right? In verse 3, we find that others join in the ridicule. It says, Tobiah the Ammonite, Sanballat's friend, he was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. The enemy says, anything you attempt for God is just going to fall apart. The enemy may use multiple sources to get you discouraged. So what's the response? What's the response here in chapter 4? Let's look at the response of God's people. First of all, it's a desperate prayer to God. If you look in verse 4, it says this, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own head and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger at the presence of the builders. The response of God's people to discouragement is to the questions of the enemy, to the opposition of the enemy, is a desperate prayer to God. Someone has said that you learn to fight discouragement on your knees in prayer. So when you're faced with the discouragement, the temptation is either to turn in or the temptation to turn out to others. But here we find that the first response needs to be turn up, turn to God in prayer. Nehemiah cries out here to God, and in verse 4, he says, listen to what is being said. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. He says, look at what is being done. He says, don't let their sins be blotted out from your sight. And the motivations for his prayer are not focusing on the circumstances. His motivations are God's honor, the accomplishment of God's work. He says, because they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So when you're discouraged and you pray, focus your attention away from circumstances. Focus it onto your Savior. So first of all, a desperate prayer to God. And secondly, a diligent, continuing diligent work for God. That's what we find in verse 6. This is the response of God's people to enemy opposition. They kept working amidst the ridicule. Verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." I think one of the most dangerous aspects of discouragement is that it often has crippling effects. The story is told of chaplain Howell Forgey, who rallied his comrades on the USS New Orleans during Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. While under attack, he worked alongside his fellow soldiers and encouraged them with the phrase, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." So when you're faced with the enemy's attacks, turn to God in prayer, but don't turn away from the fighting. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. The enemy's ridicule didn't stop God's work. So the enemy moved to the next tactic. We saw the enemy's opposition in the form of rhetorical questions, of ridicule. And now in verses 7 through 9, we find the plot of the enemy. The first time, the enemy's opposition was external. But here, in verses 7 through 9, it's internal. Those questions have actually stuck in the heart of God's people. And now, the opposition is from within. In verse 7, it says, it starts with these words. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it." We find the Arabs here that would be coming from the south, the Ammonites from the east, the Ashdodites from the west, and then Sanballat with the Samaritans there from the north. Jerusalem is surrounded. The Jews are surrounded. And verse 8 says that the enemies were set on causing confusion. Confusion here is not a full battle. It's that idea of an uproar or a riot. And confusion here ultimately means they were trying to hinder God's work done, accomplished by God's people. The enemy is set on keeping you from God's work, and he'll use discouragement to do that. Whether that's hindering you from accomplishing God's work on the Seattle mission trip for some of our teens, whether it's working at a Christian camp for some of you, whether it's sharing the gospel with a coworker or serving your spouse, serving your family in love. The enemy's goal is to create confusion. Confusion that will discourage you and keep you from building the wall, from doing the work of the Lord. Just as in verses 4 through 6, the response of God's people is the same here. They prayed and they kept working. Verse 9 says, "We prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night." As we consider the circumstances that lead to discouragement, we have to recognize the enemy's opposition. But sometimes it comes in the form of questions. Questions that are meant to infiltrate our heart with doubt, confusion. It's intended to disrupt the work of God. So we have to recognize the enemy opposition, but secondly, we have to remember the Lord's provision. We'll see that in verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 starts this way. It says, "In Judah it was said." And here we find internal opposition. A rumor was spreading. "In Judah it was said." This phrase indicates that the sense of discouragement was not limited to a few pessimists in Jerusalem. It was throughout Judah. Discouragement might start as like a seed of a thought, but then, like a root, it permeates the soil of your heart. It spreads and it multiplies. It came to the point where discouragement had spread throughout all Judah. And what were the reasons for this discouragement? Well, let's look at the rumor. Look back at verse 10. It says, first of all, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Does it sound familiar? Sanballat's first question, what are these feeble Jews doing? The enemy's opposition has stuck. A second part of this rumor is there's too much rubble. Basically, the task is overwhelming. Does that ever get discouraging for you? There's too much rubble. Maybe you walk into the kitchen or the playroom and you say to yourself, there is too much rubble. Maybe you walk into your office at work after Memorial Day weekend. You say, there is too much rubble. Maybe you're considering a relationship, a family relationship that's where there's tension that you know needs to be handled with care, to be dealt with, and you look at it and you just say, there's too much rubble. Does the task that God has given you seem overwhelming? So the rumor here is spreading. It's spreading that their strength is failing, the task is overwhelming, but finally that their capacity here is lacking. It says here, by ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. They're exactly right. Have you ever gotten to the place where you had to cry out, I just can't do it anymore? And you're exactly right, you can't. But God can. The rumor was wrong because it wasn't considering God. By yourself, you can't, but you're not by yourself. God is with us. In verse 11, we find that there was threatening opposition. Verse 12, there was a persistent confrontation. We'll just have to move through that. But just want to move on to the second response to this and look really quickly at verses 13, where we find a strategic defense against the enemy's opposition. Verse 13, it says, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He recognized the easiest place of attack. For us, if you're considering the discouragement that Satan's going to place in your life, you need to recognize the easiest time of attack. Is it when you have lack of sleep? If you have a flooded schedule? Do you have a big work project or an upcoming surgery? Recognize the easiest place of attack. But secondly, we find in verse 14, the three keys for discouraged people. Verse 14, there are three exhortations, actually. And the first one is reject the fear. Reject fear. He says here, do not be afraid. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The primary way you reject fear in your life is to remember the Lord. That's the second exhortation here. First is reject the fear. Secondly is remember the Lord. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Deuteronomy 7:18 says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. You can see how the keys of discouragement have to do with our minds, rejecting the fear, remembering the Lord. It's because discouragement is a battle of the heart that's fought on the battlefield of the mind. So, reject the fear, remember the Lord, and finally, recognize the battle. Here in verse 14, it says, do not be afraid, remember the Lord who's great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. As each of us faces discouragement, it's so important that we recognize that we're in a battle and not a boxing ring. If you look around you, you'll notice that many others are fighting discouragement and they're falling in this battle. Discouragement is one of Satan's favorite battle plans. And you'll find the battles being waged here in our church family. There are people here today that are facing discouragement. and they need your help. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. Verse 14 says, encourage the faint-hearted. So you've seen here in Nehemiah 4, circumstances can lead to discouragement. Our enemy, he tries to introduce propaganda, sometimes in the form of questions that are ultimately meant to undermine our hope in God. Focus our attention on our weakness and on our overwhelming tasks and that we have to do in God's plan for us. And the message here in Nehemiah 4 is recognize that we're in a battle. Recognize the enemy opposition. Recognize these questions that the devil feeds us about our current circumstances. Reject the fear, remember the Lord, recognize that this is a battle. If you look at verse 15, just after our passage, you'll find that the Lord is the one who frustrates the plot of the enemy. When our enemies heard it, that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. The battle continues. We talked about how circumstances can lead to discouragement, but what about sin? That's what I'd like to do in a few minutes that we have left, is to look at Joshua 7, how sin can lead to discouragement. So if you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Joshua 7, to give you a little background about this passage. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And after Moses' death, the Lord encourages Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous. He says it four times in that first chapter, be strong and courageous. And in verse 9, so you know the verse, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, terrified, shattered. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in Joshua 3, they finally cross the Jordan and they face their first major obstacle, and that's the city of Jericho. After falling on his face before the Lord, Joshua receives a really unique battle plan. After 7 days of walking around the city in silence, the priests are supposed to blow their trumpets and the people are supposed to shout, the walls will fall down. And on the seventh day, when they wake up, Joshua speaks to the people, and he reminds them that everything in Jericho, all is supposed to be devoted to the Lord. Everything that isn't destroyed is to go into the treasury of the Lord. So sure enough, they walk around the city, they blow the trumpets, they shout, and the walls come down. And chapter 6 ends on a really positive note. It says, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But you look at chapter 7, verse 1, and it begins on a really sobering note. The Lord, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. God was angry because Israel's sin. They broke faith. There was a breach of trust. Achan had stolen some of the spoil that was consecrated to the Lord, but it wasn't just stealing that God was angry about. This was idolatry. Achan had made material possessions more important than God. Let's go ahead and pick up in the story in verse 2. We'll find, as we're considering sin and how it leads us to discouragement, challenge here is don't allow self-confidence to lift you up. Verse 2 says, the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2 says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. If we think geographically about the story, see that Israel is not just lifted up with self-confidence, but they're going up to Ai with self-confidence. Jericho is about the lowest point, one of the lowest points on earth. So pretty much anywhere you go from Jericho, you're going up. And it's interesting that before the wilderness wanderings, when Moses sent out the spies, the spies returned And they didn't think that they were enough. They saw the giants in the land, and they thought that they were too few. Now, when Joshua sends out the spies, they think there are too many. And really, the problem is the same both times. There's a lack of faith. We do the same thing. We either lack faith because we see the problem is too big for God to help us, or we have a lack of faith by seeing the problem as so small that we can handle it without God. Both mindsets are wrong because they leave God out. So in this passage, if you notice, something very important is missing. There's a glaring oversight here in the passage. Did you see it? They left God out. They've been lifted up with confidence in their own numbers, their own strength, and they failed to seek God. See, before Jericho, we found Joshua on his face before God, right? Seeking God's specific battle plan. But here, this time, there's no consultation with the Lord of hosts. If Joshua were to go before God, seek his wisdom, he would discover that there's sin in the camp. But because they're lifted up in their sin, they'll fall before the city of Ai. In verse 4 and 5, we find that this defeat is discouraging. Verse 4 says, So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, that is, the going down. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Defeat is discouraging. How do you feel after you've sinned against God? Do you feel encouraged? You feel defeated, disheartened, disillusioned. It says here that their hearts melted. And it's interesting. Here it says their hearts melted in verse 5, but just a few chapters before in chapter 2, we find Rahab speaking of the Canaanites, the pagans. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God." And here, it's not the pagans, it's God's people. Their hearts have melted. They're discouraged. They're disheartened. And it's because of sin. In verses 6 through 9, we find that the sin can bring confusion and despair. Verse 6, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. He said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan.'" Sin brings confusion. It brings despair. Do you find yourself in that place today? Do you feel discouraged because sin has defeated you? Do you come to the point of despair when you find yourself getting angry with your children for the fifth time in the last half hour? Do you feel hopeless that you will ever gain victory in your thought life? Do you ever get discouraged because you're constantly struggling with gossip? Maybe you feel discouraged over sins of omission. You haven't read your Bible faithfully for years. You forget to pray on a daily basis. Do you get discouraged over your sin? We find in verse 10 through 15, God would have us to not allow failure to keep you down. God sees Joshua on his face, wallowing in discouragement, and he says, "Get up!" He says it twice, one in verse 10, once in verse 13. He says, "Get up, there's sin in the camp." We find here that unresolved sin forfeits God's presence. Verse 10 says this. He said, get up. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. And look at this phrase. It says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. If you were to look back earlier in Joshua, you have statements of God's presence with his people. Chapter 1, verse 5, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, he says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But here, God's presence is forfeited because of unresolved sin. The application here is confess your sin and experience God's forgiveness, the restoration of God's presence, because that is what drives away discouragement. If you're here tonight and you're not discouraged, the application for you is to remember that oftentimes discouragement comes when everything seems like it's going fine. Sometimes even when you've had a success. In the case of Nehemiah, the walls had just gone up. They had tremendous progress on their building project. And that's when discouragement came. In the case of Joshua, the walls had just come down. They just come from Jericho, where they defeated this first city in the promised land. Be on guard against Satan's attacks, even when everything is going well. There's another category of people here today. Those are those that are discouraged. If you are discouraged today, if you're discouraged because of sin, then confess it. Enjoy God's renewed presence with you. If you're discouraged because of circumstances, I encourage you to soak in God's word. Warren Wiersbe says, the remedy for discouragement is the word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. So read Psalm 42 or 43, where three times the psalmist asks himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And three times he preaches to himself, hope in God. Soak in God's word in the midst of your discouragement. If you've ever read the story, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, the story is told of a giant despair and doubting castle where Christian and Hopeful are kept. You see, Christian and Hopeful were on the holy way that runs along the riverbank. They walked along it for a time, but it was rough ground. And so they chose to jump over the wall into Bypath Meadow. It was softer on their feet. And they made great progress. But a storm rose up, and as it did, they lost their way. They were discouraged. Eventually, they bedded down and woke up in the morning to giant despair. He grabbed each of them, and both Christian and Hopeful, as trespassers on his land, and he took them to his stronghold, Doubting Castle. He threw them in the dungeon after spending nights of hunger and beatings, they're despairing of life itself, when suddenly Christian realizes something. He says, what a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Hopeful responds, that is good news. The good news today is that there's an answer to your discouragement. We have promises in God's word that give hope to the hopeless, rest for the weary, strength for the weak. So read passages like Romans 8:39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Discouragement is a battle of the heart that is fought on the battlefield of the mind. So fill your mind with the promises of God, the promises of God's word, and find your hope in God alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for providing hope for the hopeless. Know that in the midst of discouragement, that you are there with us. I thank you, even tonight, for those here that are in the midst of discouragement, because they're here. They're here to hear your word. I pray that you would encourage them by it, by your word. As we go out this week and we face overwhelming tasks, that we would remember the Lord, we would reject the fear, recognize that we are in a battle. Thank you that you fight for us. Thank you that we have victory in Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.